is we're looking at something that to me was very interesting when God called the children of Israel to go in the promised land. Something that was very interesting to me was that that promised land wouldn't be a place that would be absent of struggle or conflict. And that's what I would think in my maybe carnal mind. I would think there'd be some stage in life that I would get to that would be free from conflict. How many of you have thought someday retiring and laying on the beach in Costa Rica and eating tacos out of the cart without a care of the world? Anybody ever thought of that? One day would be good. But that the interesting thing is that the promised land, that was another moniker for the promised land, was a land of rest, a place of rest. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was filled with conflict and enemies and bad guys and struggles and wars. And what you and I are looking at tonight is what every Christian needs to know, that we are warriors. We are fighters. We are in a battle. We are struggling and fighting. And that's why so much of the Bible is filled with that kind of language, to get us to understand that we are soldiers, that we are in a battle as long as we are in this world. There's three things that are our problem: the flesh, the devil, and the world. Take one of those out of the equation, we have no problem. But because those three things exist, you and I are in a battle, and we're in a battle because inside of us is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is contrary to the flesh, the devil, and the world. The book of Galatians tells us. So these are contrary. So as long as we are in this life, we will be in a struggle. As long as we understand that, then we don't think it's strange, as the Bible says, that we go through these various trials. And how often is it that you and I, every time we go through a trial, we think it's strange or unusual or weird, and why is this happening? Well, the Bible says don't think it's strange. And the Bible says that we need to understand and realize that in this world we'll have tribulation. And now, spiritually, the life that we live in Christ, if we're serious about our relationship with Christ, is going to be lived in such a way where it'll be conflict. There will be spiritual warfare. And as Amy Carmichael likes to point out in her wonderful poem, what's that poem called? About the scars?
And...
Yeah, that. No wound, no scar. How does that last little line go? Thou hast not traveled very far
if thou hast no wound, no scar.
Yeah, good old English, by the way. That poem is so good, but it talks about, and I don't know if she, was she a small woman, Amy Carmichael? I picture just this little petite, small little woman, but like a fierce warrior. And she writes these poems that are all like, I don't know, for lack of a better term, kind of girly. But they speak about war and just battle. And in that poem, I encourage you all to read that. You haven't gone far if you don't have spiritual scars, basically. And if you have not traveled in such a way where you have battled and confronted spiritual warfare, then you really haven't even started living a Christian life. And so we're going to look at tonight, as we started off last week, we're going to look at spiritual warfare. And we're going to look at this section of Scripture that gives us ways that you and I can be successful and win these battles. And as we're looking at that tonight, I want us just to be, in our own mind, thinking about what our battles are. You know, think about those things that are your struggle, that things that are your difficulty. And I'd like you to think back a little bit on your life of prior difficulties and prior struggles. And And look at times where God has delivered you out of those things and how God has been strong on your behalf. But I want to just start, we're going to just quickly review what we talked about last week. We only got a couple verses into it. I'm just going to read that and then we're going to move on from there. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14. It says, Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, he said, come, let us go over to the Philistines, the enemies, the people that in our text represent the flesh, the battle against the flesh. He says, let us go over to the Philistines garrison that is on the other side. He said, but he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people who were with him, they were about 600 men. So we have this picture painted of us, or for us, a portrait of two men, Saul and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan here, whose name means gift of God, they're not far from the Philistines. These the enemies that the children of Israel were so afraid of, they would be hiding in holes and rocks. Any of you remember that footage of Saddam Hussein when they caught him? Can I see a show of hands on that one? A few people. That's what the children of Israel, visualize the children of Israel, so afraid of the Philistines that they were hiding like that. And they were living their life like that in fear. But here you have Jonathan. And you notice what he says here. Let's go attack them. Let's go get them. Let's be aggressive. And what we talked about quite a bit last night was the importance in understanding spiritual warfare of getting up and getting out and going. The importance of not being a person who merely sits on a pew or a chair week in and week out, but get up and do something. This is very important in winning the battle, the spiritual battle, that it built into our success as a Christian is that we're doing something in spiritual service, probably in our spiritual gift, but not necessarily, but something where we're active. See, it's always those who are the sitters, like we see Saul, to contrast with Jonathan. Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree. Pomegranate tree represents victory. He is patting himself on his back for the victory that Jonathan won in our previous chapter, but he took credit for. He's sitting. He's not active. He's not doing anything. He's resting in the shade. He thinks he's comfortable. He's loved soft things. He has a love of comfort. He doesn't have in him this desire to attack and to conquer and spread the good graces of God in his life and in his generation. This is exactly the thing that's caused Christianity to be in the condition that it's in now. Weak and soft, ineffective, not light and not salt. It's this sort of thing where I read a quote, can't remember who it was, forgive me, but said something to the fact that Christianity used to be like a rescue ship in the middle of the ocean that would be throwing life preservers out at people. And now Christianity has become a cruise ship where Christians recreate and don't even notice somebody who's drowning and needs to be saved. But friends, Christianity in America has become lukewarm. It has become soft. It has not been the beacon of light that it has been designed to be. And because of that, now we're seeing a decline of Christianity. I believe much of that is a result of Christians sitting under the pomegranate tree, comfortable, relaxed, rejoicing in past victories. But you see, as we pointed out last week, it's important for us to be active. It's important for us to engage the battle. It's important for us not to hide from the enemy, but it's important for us to be known by the enemy. because we go in power and in strength. And it is the position of Jonathan in our text that is successful, that is victorious, and that has rest. It is that position. The people who always get attacked the worst and always succumb and fall are the ones on the outskirts. The ones who kind of dabble in Christianity. The ones who stick their toe in the water. The ones who don't go for it. The ones who are not active in their spiritual gifts. And that is a tragedy to see that. And it is true that in most churches you see a small percentage of the people doing a large percentage of the work. That's a tragedy, and that's an indictment on the church in general. You see the same thing in the offerings of the church and the tithes. You see a small amount of people contributing the most amount of the funds to the church. I'm encouraged here tonight because I think we can be a people who reverse that trend. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a whole bunch of people, as we're going to see in our text. It just takes a few Jonathans. It takes just a few people, in our case, one person with an armor bearer, to say, let's go do something. Let's not be comfortable with the enemy so close and all our people hiding in holes. What kind of life is that? Is it possible that as Christians, we're hiding in our churches? Is it possible as Christians we're hiding in our activities and our retreats and we're not engaging the warfare that is set upon our world and has been brought before our life? Could it be that our love of soft things, of comfortable things, has caused us to hide in holes and not engage the world and embrace the warfare that God has set before us? We don't want to be those people. Now, I also read a quote, been reading a lot of quotes this week, that a true mark of a successful church is not necessarily the amount of seating capacity, but it's the amount of sending capacity. I really like that because we got it all mixed up, don't we? But see, it just takes a Jonathan. That's all it takes. It just takes somebody who will just look at the situation and look at God and say, let's do something. Now, watch what happens here. Now, in verse 3, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, and then it goes on and explains the lineage of Ahijah. He was the priest. It says he is wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. You see, Jonathan, he was already out and going and engaging the warfare, while other people, including Saul and the priest, they were doing religious ceremonies and religious activities without engaging the enemy. Do you see the parallels? Do you see how it's possible for us to sit on that cruise ship and pat ourselves on the back and feel so good about ourselves, when in reality, if we were just to look out into the ocean, we'd see people drowning and we'd see that we have the life rafts and the life, all we need to do is throw them out there? But we can get so caught up in just these religious things. Church can almost be like our own private island, to where we sit and we enjoy life and we isolate ourselves in the world. But church, thought of correctly, is more like a MASH unit in the military. Did anybody ever watch that show? Can I see a show of hands? Church should be a place where battle-weary Christians come to get patched up, to get healthy, to get refreshed, and then go out in the battle and get beat up and scarred up and get into the mix of things going on, and then we come back into church. But see, it doesn't quite work out right if Christians are merely in church constantly and not exercising their gifts. And And there is warfare in church. The devil's in the church too. He's prowling around looking to disturb people and relationships and the word of God going out and all that stuff. But the simple fact is that God simply would like a Jonathan. And you know the thing is, don't think it has to be some Billy Graham thing, big, large. Just think of something. Maybe a burden, something God has on your heart. A call to a person, a sharing of a scripture to somebody, a prayer. Can I just pray for you? I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what you being a Jonathan means. I know what it means for me. But I just want you to consider for a moment the fact that we are to be Jonathans and engaging in the battle. Now, in verse 4, between the passes, so Jonathan's out. Jonathan's going. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other one was Sinna. Now, it's interesting. Bozez means glistening, and Sinna means thorny. I think that's a very good picture for us of what it's like when we move forward in our faith and engage the enemy. When we don't just sit around, don't stay in the wilderness, using that analogy, like the children of Israel, but we actually go in and engage the enemy. We follow the Lord the way He says. There's glistening and there's thorns. That's the dual nature of a Christian life. That there's this great grandeur of awe-inspiring moves of God in our life. And with that is the reaction of the devil and the thorns, the struggles. It reminds me of the thorns on the head of Jesus, that as He's doing a glistening thing for the world, that there's the thorn of crown of thorns that He wears of the struggle that we go through. But they found this pass that was glistening and thorny, and it was a narrow pass. And it reminds me of how this life of spiritual warfare, there's a certain way that God leads us. God is leading Jonathan here, and He's leading him in a certain way. And that way that He's leading him is narrow. And we know that the way that God leads us is narrow. The way that everybody conforms to and that is easy and that doesn't require sacrifice, that's a broad way, isn't it? That's a broad road. But the way of the Christian is narrow. It's glistening and it's thorny. And this is the way that is right to God. Not the way that seems right to man, but a way that's right to God. And do you see how it's required of us to get to a place in our life where we want to be counted as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? That you and I would be willing to do whatever is necessary so that God's will would work itself out of our life. This is the amazing life. This is the quote-unquote high life. This is the life, the incredible life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is not the sitting under the pomegranate doing nothing life. But I encourage you to step forward, to do the hard things, to go forward through things that may be difficult for your flesh, and take on these challenges, and don't hide in rocks, because if God before you, who can be against you? In verse 5, the front of one of the rocks faced northward, and the other southward. And then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." See, to me that's really exciting. Because as we looked at last week when Peter walked on water, God would say the same thing to us today. He would say, as we begin to take Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, about us storming the gates of Hades, that then we would have the attitude, well, let's see if God will do something here. That's what we read with that Tozer quote, this spirit of anticipation. That's the neat thing about stepping outside of the boat. Let's see what God's going to do. Because we can't be content just living in such a way where there's not the supernatural. There's not the power of God working in our life in such a way where it's so beyond us that all we can do is trust in the Lord. But see, I like this attitude. He's trusting in God. He's confident in the Lord. You have to remember what he's up against here. It's him and his armor bearer against a Philistine garrison. An army so great and powerful and full of weapons that most of the children of Israel are hiding in holes. And here he takes his guy, his armor bearer, and he says, let's go to them. And let's take the battle to them. Think about that. But spiritually speaking, have we experienced this? Because I believe this is a normal Christian experience. Have we been in places like this where we have decided to step forth in our faith because of the working of God in our heart? And as we do, we have taken a hard road that God has led us on, that has been filled with difficulty and trial, but at the same time, glistening. And as we go, we say, I just picture a smile on their face, just, let's see what God's going to do here. The excitement, the anticipation of something great God is going to do. Let's see if the Lord will work for us. Notice this, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving. What does that say? By. Don't you just love that? We have such a propensity and preoccupation with a large amount of people being able to do a lot more. And that is the mentality that I believe is secular. Because here God says, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. In fact, scripturally, up to this point, we've seen God reducing the numbers so that it seems ridiculous. Do you think Jonathan might have been looking back at some of the past victories of the children of Israel? Maybe he is thinking about Gideon. And he wanted that in his own life. Do you ever read scripture and you think, well, if they can do that, I want that too. Why should that just be for these guys in the Bible? Do you ever think that maybe this sort of thing's just for these times and these days? Do you think God is just as interested in winning the battles now as he was then? And in this Old Testament scripture, God is telling us how he works. Do you know this is the way he works? That's what we're learning, is God's telling us, I work like this. This is exactly what he did with the disciples, didn't he? He took ordinary, if below ordinary people, and he did great things with them. And there wasn't a whole bunch of them, there were 12 of them. But they turned the world upside down. Can we look at this and say, if them, why not me? Do you want to be able to look back in your life and see that sort of thing too? I do. I would love to be able to look back in my life and say, and read that to my grandchildren and say, you know what? God will work for you. And he'll do it by many or few. And then show them in my life how he's done that. Wouldn't you rather do that than to be a lot in the Bible? And be a guy who was really saved, but yet his life was tormented day and night, Peter tells us, because he didn't surrender his life to God. He lived a life of torture because he never got to a point where he abandoned himself to God. And he was tormented day and night, and then the end of his life amounted to nothing. And he went to heaven, but he didn't take anybody with him. Is that how you want to finish things out? One life soon to pass, only what's done for Christ will last. So important that we get this understanding here tonight. Because there are forces up against us trying to hold back what God wants to do in our life. And that's great and wonderful big things. But Jonathan understood, and I think we can take this example and see that Jonathan knew something, probably from past stories that he heard how God had worked, or maybe personal experiences, and say, you know what? I want to be one of those guys. Let's do that tonight. Let's say, you know, if God's going to do that sort of thing, why shouldn't it be me? Why shouldn't he work through me? See, do you see here, nothing restrains the Lord? Do you see that? For nothing restrains the Lord from saving. So that's what God wants to do, isn't it? He wants to save. And nothing's going to restrain him from doing that. And he does it through individuals like us. Do you know the only thing that will restrain him from doing that is us? Nothing restrains the Lord, but we can restrain ourselves because we're not willing, because we're not abandoned to God. And so we just can go through our life like the children of Israel previously, going around in circles every single day. How many years was that? 40 years. Dusty, distressing, uncomfortable, but they had gotten used to that. That's the scary thing. That's the thing that's disturbing to me. And that's the thing I think about in my own life. Is there any area where I've gotten used to going around in a circle and have gotten comfortable just with my life to the extent where I'm not being a Jonathan anymore? We need to guard against that, don't we? We need to watch that. So in verse 7 it says, so the armor bearer says to him, do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart. Now, as we look at the insights into spiritual warfare here, one thing that we need to understand is that Jonathan had an armor bearer. This is so great to me, because this armor bearer basically has trusted Jonathan to the extent where this was a life and death situation. But we see how God often moves in people's life and he brings people alongside to be their armor bearers, a support system, people to come and bear burdens. And that's a gift that God gives, a role that God gives to people, to be in that support role, to be an encourager, to be one who would not say, you know, it's too scary, I don't think we should do it, but to be the one that say, yeah, let's go for it. If that's in your heart, let's do it, and I'm going to be right there with you, and I'm going to be carrying your weapons for you, and I'm going to stick by you through thick and thin. An armor bearer was, one, an encouragement. Two, was somebody who was loyal. Three, was somebody who was brave. And four, was somebody who ultimately trusted God in everything that they did. Now, in our day and age, people have a tendency, because of the availability of so many churches, to not stick things out through a church, but to, when something's uncomfortable or something they don't like or something's difficult, just switch churches. And there's a lot of availability of churches to do that. So, oh, something's not quite fitting just like I like it, so I'm just going to go down here. And then you go down here and, that kind of rubbed me the wrong way, so I'm going to go here. Imagine if there's one evangelical church in Denton County. We all would have to go there. We wouldn't have any options. So if somebody rubs you the wrong way, what would you have to do? Either not go to church, or you'd have to work it out. Wonder sometimes that maybe our growth might be stunted because we're not working through situations, but every time something gets difficult, we just go somewhere else. And then we have a certain lifestyle that just flees anything that's uncomfortable. An armor bearer is a refreshing example in light of that. And this is a rare thing. Not everybody was an armor bearer. But somebody, Jonathan, I could just imagine what Jonathan must have thought of this guy. He knew this guy would be there no matter what. And this guy would be supporting the desires of his heart. I wouldn't want to be Saul's armor bearer, but I'd love to be Jonathan's armor bearer. Now, in verse 8, Jonathan said, "Very well. So let's cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them." Now, I really like that, because picture the rest of the children of Israel, or a lot of them, hiding. Picture Saul on the outskirts, resting, sitting. And these guys are getting so close that they are in striking range of the enemy. I like that, because he's basically showing himself to them. Here I am. Basically, I just get this picture of his strong belief in God, so strong that it was so opposite of everybody else that he went up to the enemy. He was in their face, so to speak. He was right there willing to mix it up. Picture a boxer in a ring. Boxers, they can't spin their whole round 5 feet apart, because there's no battle. They have to engage. They have to get close enough, basically closer than an arm's length, so that they can get involved in this conflict. A friend of mine who's a martial arts instructor calls that mid-range. He says, you got to get in mid-range. And he says it real passionately. You got to get in mid-range. You got to get right in there so you can feel the punches and you can punch. But this is kind of how it is. We have to get in mid-range. We have to get involved in the struggle. We can't be afraid of the enemy. But we are people who come in the power of God, that the enemy should tremble at us. We shouldn't tremble at the enemy. But see, that means that we have to engage. Now, in verse 9, it says, they say thus to us. Oh, if they say this to us. This is sort of he's throwing out a little fleece. Now, Jonathan, he's going out, he's trusting in the Lord, but he wants to make sure that God is going to do this thing. So he says, here's his little fleece. If they say this to us, he says, if they say, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. So he's using this little fleece. He's getting so close to the enemy that they see them and that they're in their face, but he's going to watch how the enemy responds to them. And he says, if the enemy says, you guys stay there and we'll come, then Jonathan's saying, well, no, that God's not in this. We're just going to stay still. Now, this is really good, because it tells us that we really need to be following the Lord in these sort of things. We need to be looking for his leading, his opening of doors. We need to basically be people that we look for the narrow gate that he puts before us. And that has nothing to do with difficulty. Don't think difficulty means God's not in it. It's just the opposite. A lot of people have told me that they think after God has called them to do something, that they don't think God's called them to do it anymore. And a lot of times I'll say why, and they say, because it's hard, it's not working, it's difficult, those sort of things. Well, that is the evidence that you're doing the right thing. When there's nothing spiritual going on, there's no spiritual battle, that's when you should be concerned. But trial and difficult, that's the signature of being in God's will. As long as you're not doing things in the flesh and saying, well, it's hard now. But you know what I mean. So as they come across this, Jonathan throws this out. And he was willing to wait. Notice that? He wasn't forcing anything. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. So in verse 10, it says, but if they say thus, if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So we see just an amazing contrast with Saul. There's not a lot of supernatural stuff going on in his life, is there? But Jonathan, we see all this stuff happening. We see God leading him. We see a special passageway. We see special meaning in the passageway. We see him communing with God. We see his friendship and his support developing. We see his armor bearer and his encouragement of his armor bearer. And we see now God, him interacting with God about the situation. This is all the sort of things that are happening when we are engaging in spiritual warfare. These are insights for us to see what happens when we go through this process. But do you see how there's stuff happening here? This is the life. This is the dynamic that I'm talking about that you don't see with Saul sitting on the sidelines on the outskirts of town. This is the life of a believer that's serious about his faith and about the Bible and about living according to God. So the supernatural element is all over Jonathan's life, non-existent in Saul's life. So what happens here? In verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrisons of the Philistines, the garrison of the Philistines. Now, that moment must be been amazing. I can just imagine these two guys up against this Philistine garrison, and they're standing there showing themselves to them. Here we are. It's almost like, so what are you going to do about it? What's up? What are you going to do about it? I'm right here. What are you going to do about it? There's a confidence in the Lord here that I love. So as they show themselves, the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Imagine what they were thinking. What a joke. These Hebrews are a joke. They are little cowards hiding. They don't have any weapons. They don't know how to fight. They're just a joke. And then in verse 12, the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." There's the sign, isn't it? Now I can see Jonathan and his armor bearer nudging each other, looking at each other and say, "All right, it's on. Let's do this thing. This is going to happen now." So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come up after me." What does that say? Help me out. Isn't that great? Do you love that? This is us. This is not just Jonathan and his armor. This is us. This is us in our town and our neighborhood and the opportunities that are in front of us. And this is God saying, go for it. Take territory back from this dying, spiritually decaying society. And he said, God is going to take care of it. There should be some excitement involved in that. Because to watch God work in and through your life as simply a vessel is one of the most amazing experiences that we can ever have. To watch the divine, to watch and experience, actually experience would be a better word, Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ that we read about in the Gospels, that working itself out through us, the ministry of Jesus working through our flesh and bones. How amazing is that? Read through the Gospels and think and know that Jesus wants to do that work through us. Now you can see why they're getting excited. They're getting excited versus being afraid because they know God's about to do a really cool thing. He's about to conquer the Philistine army in a very dramatic way. So in verse 13, now Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, the armor bearer killed them. So now the Philistines were up on a sort of a mountainside. They had to climb up these rocks to get to a place where they can actually contact and confront them. This is a difficult route that they took. Now, what's interesting, we see another insight on spiritual warfare is oftentimes our road to engagement of the enemy, the actual confrontation is often, before we get there, it's often very rocky. It's often steep. It's an uphill battle. Anybody who's started a ministry or started a church, we're all part of this rocky climb right now. As we climb this mountain to confront darkness with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are climbing up rocky ground as a church. Individually, you may be able to apply that. So please don't ever think that if you and I want to do great things for the Lord, that it's going to be the type of thing where there's a clear path set and the wind will be at our back and we will have no obstacle, no struggle, or no difficulty. Please don't think that. Because if you do, you're setting yourself up for great failure. When God had moved in some people's lives in Laguna Hills or Aliso Viejo, California, 4 years ago or so, 5 years ago, I don't think anybody that God had moved on their heart really thought that it was going to be easy. However, I don't think that those people, including myself, knew how rocky and steep it would be. So, to understand that, and as I read biographies of J. Hudson Taylor, has anybody ever heard of him? They see a show of hands on that one? Amy Carmichael, anybody? Elizabeth Elliot, those. You're not going to read a story to where God laid on their heart to go minister to people, maybe in a foreign land, and it was easy as pie. You're not going to read that. You're going to read about the story of trial and difficulty, of steep mountains that they climb, but at the same time, great victories that they won. That's a little insight into spiritual warfare. So, in verse 14, that first slaughter. Notice how the buildup to this warfare was a big buildup, but you almost can read right over the actual event. Isn't that interesting? How, to me, that shows just how easy it was for God. By many or a few, it didn't matter. But you have this just one little statement and then the slaughter was done. Do you think that may be because much of the slaughter has to do with us and less about God? Because for God, nothing's hard, right? So you read this little, almost read right over the fact that they confronted the enemies, they all fell down, and that was it. But you read a lot about the people involved because there's a lot of preparation involved of us in these sorts of things. And so that first slaughter in verse 14, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. Now, we're seeing the supernatural work. Now, look in verse 15. It says, "Now there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people." So it seemed like God created an earthquake kind of situation. The garrison and the raiders, that's the Philistines, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked. This is going on, and Saul, where is Saul? Yeah, outskirts, doing religious things with the priest. Why, the battle is going on. Now, this is interesting. Jonathan and his armor bearer are out slaughtering. They're actually doing it. They're carrying out the things that the religious activity should put in our heart. And then Saul is still doing the religious stuff. And they're only about 2 miles apart. Saul is seeing what's going on. Saul is back. The earth is trembling. He doesn't even know Jonathan is gone. And his watchman, the guy who's kind of checking the land out, is probably wondering what's going on. So in verse 16, the watchman of Saul looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. He's talking about the Philistines. So the watchman is just checking it out, and he's wondering what's going on. In verse 17, Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." So here's his response to the battle. Okay, let's call roll now. I just think that's odd. Let's see who's here. Well, what does that really matter? Because we just saw, it doesn't matter if there's many or a few. I would hope that Saul at this point would see what's going on and just jump up and run over there. But he's doing more religious, administrative type of stuff. You wonder how much administrative type of stuff gets into in the way of things actually happening. So he calls roll to see who's gone out. And when they had called roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Abijah, that was the priest, "Bring the ark of God here, for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel." I want to stop there. We'll continue this discussion last week, but the last thing I want to point out there is Saul didn't know what time it was. He is calling roll when battle was going on. He was sitting when enemies were ripe for the picking. He was celebrating when his people were hiding in holes. He then asked for the ark to come when the battle was actually going on and they were winning. Didn't really need the ark. Didn't work out for him too well before. Do you remember that? The whole Dagon thing. And know what time it is. In fact, I'll just read it for you. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe, yep, the chapter 5. Verse 8 says this: "You were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light." Jonathan and his armor bearer were our whole example of that. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." It's kind of what Jonathan was doing. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light." That's us. "For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The importance of walking correctly. The importance of understanding our time. And the importance of being a Jonathan, engaging in warfare, and being a warrior of God. We're going to just ask the guys to pass out the communion here tonight. And we started off just asking...